Have Brother Tyler King come and just give a short testimony. We had some of the other Bible college students last week do so, just talking about the value of ministry. We do give scholarships to our high school students who go to Bible college, and so all of us have a part in their education, if you would. And so just showing you the value of ministry. And Brother Tyler and his family moved to Florida. One of those families has moved here in the last 10 months. And we have several of them, and we miss his family very much. But we'll have Brother Tyler come and give a short testimony.
Hello, how's it going? I just finished up my freshman year at West Coast Baptist College. I'm fixing to go back and start my second year. Lots of fun, lots of classes. I think the main thing that I learned, as well as I think every freshman learns, is that you don't really know anything about the Bible. It's kind of the first thing that you learn whenever you're out there. And then as through the course of the year with just the way everything turned out with finances and taking classes and kind of balancing jobs and stuff like that, you just the main thing that I came away with during the semester was just that God provides for different people in different ways, and that not everybody gets the exact same blessing, and that's a good thing. That's what makes God's blessings unique and special to us. Just give a quick shout out to the best dorm soup ever, Caleb Crawford. I feel like I have to do that because he's not going to be dorm soup anymore, so it's sad. But my first two semesters, I worked in the bus ministry at Lancaster Baptist Church. I didn't appreciate it as much as I wish I would have while I was there. I didn't get as involved or wasn't as excited about it as I should have been. But looking back at it now, I realize how important the bus ministry is to that, not just that ministry, but to every ministry in reaching children whose parents don't want to take them to church or just can't. And I'm looking forward to going back and jumping in somewhere in the bus ministry. I don't know if I'm going to be on the same bus, but jumping back in somewhere in the bus ministry and helping to reach out and reach the kids of kind of the inner city Lancaster there who don't really have a good solid place to go to on Sundays, and they don't really have any real guidance. Please pray for me this upcoming semester. I'm kind of switching jobs a little bit. My summer job that I had this summer is letting me work from during the semester. So just pray that God continues to provide and bless, and that we'll get through this year, and then I'll be halfway. So thank you.
Pray for all of our college students who go back to school, and finances are always part of that. And so maybe I'll turn this thing on. How about now?
Now. Sorry about that. I was trying to be secretive earlier. I muted it. Me and Brother Wiggins were telling secrets to each other, and then I forgot to turn it back on. Colossians chapter 3. And I know we have some very small children in here this afternoon. I'm understanding the perplexity behind that, and the we'll get on with it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I touched on this a few weeks ago, and we did a whole series of messages on forgiveness years back. But I want to touch on Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Isn't that good? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. That's love in action, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, for your love for us, and Lord, for your forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that we'd be able to extend that same forgiveness to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, God did something unique when he began the church. Understanding that Jesus Christ began the church in the Gospels. And, of course, God empowered that church on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And so Christ is the one who, John the Baptist gathered the materials together. Christ started the church. And as a church, we are unique. We are a living organism. And the body is there to work together, just as the human body, just as my body works together to accomplish a task, so does the church work together to accomplish the Great Commission, the task that God has given us. In order for the body to function effectively, it must have unity. We think about even in any type of sports or any type of football game or baseball game even, we see the effects of what one person getting hurt can cost the entire team. I mean, the Rangers have felt that effect and had to replace a few players. And we see that with, I know I'm going to bring up football, but, if Tony Romo's not well, then the team stinks. I mean, that's just the way it is. Tony Romo's hurt. The body doesn't function well. Saw that last season. I hate to use a football analogy, but it works. So the body functions together, works together. And let me tell you, it's unique in that unity is found in the church. Unity is found. We have a lot of little kids in here. It'll be fine. Unity is found in all of us being unified in Jesus Christ. Everyone in here, we all have different personalities, we're different. And understanding that what unites us together is Jesus Christ. I mentioned this before the revival there in John where he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." The key to a good relationship with our fellow man is a good relationship with Jesus Christ. We keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship with our fellow man will be what it should be. By the way, that includes marriage. You want your marriage to be what it should be, then be sure and rest assured you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. If your relationship with God is right, your relationship with your fellow man will be right. If your relationship with your fellow man is right, then that means your relationship with God is right. It goes hand in hand. In life, people are going to hurt us. In life, people are going to disappoint us. In life, people are going to get on our nerves. I don't know about you, I have people in my own family that get on my nerves. Sometimes we put up with them because they're family, right? My brother gets on my nerves. And sometimes I punch him. But it's a fact of life that as a family, there are going to be disappointments. But rest assured that with Christ at the center, and Christ as our focus, there can be unity. By the way, disappointment, hurt, that's just a fact of life. Can I tell you, teenagers, it's a fact of life. It's going to happen. I'm just glad that God never disappoints us. I'm so happy that He keeps His promises, as I said this morning. I want to point out, I love the word, and I've pointed it out several times, but I love the word there found in verse 13. It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That word forbearing. I just thought it was neat a few years ago to see, as I studied this word, to see what this word really meant. The word forbearing in the New Webster's Dictionary says to control one's patience, not to give way to anger. In the Old Webster's Dictionary, it means to spare, to treat with indulgence and patience. It means to be patient with somebody. It means not to give way to anger against somebody. I love the Bible Dictionary says to bear with, to put up with, to refrain. To bear with, to put up with, to refrain. And as I said the other day, forbearing basically means to put up with somebody. It's just being patient with them, not getting angry with them, and putting up with them. And that's what the Bible is asking us to do here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. To be patient with someone. Forbearing. Everyone has to remember that we all have peculiarities. I've in the last few years, I've started calling it quirks. Everybody has quirks. You have quirks. I have quirks. We just don't see our own quirks. We like to talk about everybody else's quirks. Right? But we don't see our own. Many times we don't see our own. But we all have those peculiarities that make us who we are. And some of those things are, you know, things that that are holes in our character or, you know, things that we're not exactly where they should be. And we have a tendency to look on someone and only see their quirks, especially after we've seen them, after we've known them for a long time. Like there's people in here who know me for a long time. And I've known some of you for a long time. You get around somebody long enough, you're going to figure out they're not perfect. And that they have peculiarities and so forth, right? And if we're not careful, then we tend to magnify the peculiarity. We magnify maybe even a, you know, something that's wrong, we perceive to be wrong in their life, some character flaw, when we have a tendency not to look at the own beam in our own eye. You know, you got a big old beam sticking out of your eye and you're trying to take the splinter out of somebody else's eye. I think the Bible talks about that somewhere. But what we're saying is, be careful. We need to be careful. We always, again, forbearing one another, we have remember that all people have peculiarities. All people have some weakness, some unattractive behavior, some wrong behavior, some mistreatment, some neglect, some failure, some bad habits, some irritating behaviors. You know, but we're family. I can name all most of those things in my family, my dad, my brother, my immediate family. I can name things. I could today, if we sat down and talked, I could tell you all the weaknesses they have and the unattractive behavior and the wrong behavior and the mistreatments that I have felt over the years. The neglect, the failure, the bad habits, the irritating behavior, I could tell you everything about them. But when it comes back to me, just most of the time we don't see it, right? We don't. We all have peculiarities. And I know that's not exactly the right word, but I'm using that because it's kind of funny. It's what I'm doing. But we all have our weaknesses. Let's be careful as Christians to love each other. Forbear one another, put up with each other. What makes, again, the church unique is that we do unify, even though we do have these peculiarities among us. That we have a tendency to love covers a multitude of sins, right? We can do that in our own family. We should do that in the church as well. Everyone has flaws, and it's up to us through the power of the Spirit to put up with them as they are putting up with ours. Again, we have a tendency to look at theirs, but not ours. And we need to be careful. Lots of illustrations I could give. I don't care where you go for Christmas and how much you love your family, but there's going to be some irritating behavior every once in a while at the Christmas gathering or the Thanksgiving gathering. And yet we put up with it, don't we? We put up with it. For the most part, we put up with it. Every once in a while we had to say something, but most of the time we put up with it. Yeah, because they're family. We love them. And let's remember, as a church family, we ought to put up with it. You say, well, I just want to go over there and give them peace of my mind. Well, That may not be the right thing to do. I know in family, most of the time, when you give your family a piece of your mind, it doesn't work out to your advantage. You're better off many times, not all the time. There are times to speak up. But most of the time, when it comes to family, it's just good just to forbear each other and put up with some things. Right? Amen. Forbearance suggests that we are not to take offense. Again, it's forgiveness. Forgiving them. It's not holding a bitterness or holding a grudge. Forgiveness. We are to be forgiving. That word there in chapter 13, again, verse 13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. The word forgive means to excuse a wrong, to pardon, to treat the offender as not guilty. I like that one. This is straight out of the Webster's Dictionary. To treat the offender as not guilty. Pretty cool, huh? I don't know. This has just been on my heart the last few weeks. And sometimes we have things happen to us that if we're not careful, we've been mistreated or something else has gone on in our life. We're not careful. We'll find somebody or somebody's done us wrong that we have a hard time forgiving. Right? I'm not only talking about in the church. I'm talking about in your life. That you find somebody, you have a hard time forgiving somebody. And this verse really means something. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Amen. Again, Christ taught that there should be no limit to forgiveness. The disciples asked, how many times should we forgive somebody? And Jesus said 70 times 70. That's a long time. And by the way, he was just making the point, that means forever. Well, how many times am I supposed to forgive my spouse? For here on out. Treat them as not guilty. That's hard. That's hard, isn't it? Yeah. How many times I'm forgive my neighbor? How many times I forgive that church member? How many times I forgive my brother? Forever. Yeah. Well, you don't know what they did. You don't know how they treated me. You don't know what they said. You don't understand who they attacked. Man, they attacked my kid, or they attacked this, or they did that. What am I to do? You're to forgive them as Christ forgave you. By the way, your sins put him on the cross. My sins put him on the cross. And we got to be careful about an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit, I'm not going to go to all the various scriptures, but Matthew chapter 18, verse 34 through 35, Matthew chapter 6, many of those you can turn to. An unforgiving spirit is a serious sin. In fact, during the revival, before the revival, we mentioned that if you have an ought against a brother, you don't get that right. The Bible specifically in the New Testament says that God won't hear your prayer.
Amen.
And so we ought to be very careful when it comes to forgiveness. And then when we have an unforgiving spirit, it will definitely play part in our spiritual journey, if you would, in our spiritual race, and in our Christian life. And it'll affect our joy. It affects our peace because it affects our relationship with Jesus. God's forgiveness is conditional upon your forgiveness of the wrongs done. I said that just now. God's forgiveness of your sins is based upon, conditional upon the forgiveness you have towards somebody else who has wronged you. That's big time, isn't it? So what I'm saying this afternoon is we better get serious about someone we may hold bitterness against or someone we've been unforgiving towards. And we better get serious about getting that right or getting that taken care of in our own life because it's going to affect our own spiritual life. It affects our relationship with Jesus Christ. We must learn to forgive. To forgive means to not be bitter or hostile. It means to have no plans for revenge. It means to have no hard feelings. That's a hard one. It means do not talk about or gossip or start rumors about that person. It means do not rejoice in trials or troubles that fall upon another person. It means to forgive them. It means to love and pray for that person. The Bible says in the New Testament to pray for those who despitefully use you. Again, these are tough. I told somebody here recently, I said, listen, I know it sounds weird, but if you'll pray for that person, your attitude towards that person will change. I said, preacher, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. And I've experienced it in my own life. Pray for that person who has misused or has disappointed you or whatever the case is. And your attitude will change toward that person. The Lord will do that for you. You must see yourself for who you are. Again, you got to remember your own quirks. Why should we forgive? Almost done. Why should we forgive? Well, the verse 13 says why. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We should forgive because Christ forgave us. We also see the same in Ephesians 4:32. Christ forgave us, and we should forgive others. The greatest thing in the world is to be forgiven. Released from guilt, brought into fellowship with God. Amen. I'm so glad I was forgiven at the age of 6 years old. Christ forgave us, even though we did not deserve it. I don't know how many times I've heard said, well, preacher, I'll forgive them whenever they forgive me. Or I'll say I'm sorry whenever they say they're sorry. It's almost like they're little kids. Well, I said sorry last time. It's his turn to say sorry, you know. I said sorry first last time. It's his turn to say sorry first this time. No, that's what it's about. It's about we are to be forgiving. Even some without a cause. Freely forgive. So should we. He forgave and forgot. Now, we can't forget. I'm thankful that God can. You say, God can forget? He said He would. He said to take our sin and throw it in the depths of the sea, never to remember it anymore. You say, God says He would do it. He just does it. Hard for our finite minds to understand that, but He does. We must follow His example. Again, grace, God's unmerited favor. We talked about a lot about that this last week in revival. Mercy, not getting the punishment we deserve. I'm so glad for God's grace. I'm so glad for His mercy. I love how Brother McCracken, you know, talked about his head being between the fingers of God. And he's just surprised that God doesn't just, you know, take him out. I'm surprised too. But it's because God is gracious. Amen. He's a gracious God. He does not give us what we deserve. He gives us what we do not deserve. What an amazing God we have. We need to follow in Christ's steps. Follow in His steps and showing forgiveness to others and to family and church members and whomever it may be. But we need to learn to forgive. in his sermon, Dale Moody used to picture the Lord saying to Peter, "Go hunt up the man who put the crown of thorns on my head and tell him that I love him. Tell him that he can have a crown in my kingdom, one without a thorn. Find the man that spat on my face and preach the gospel to him. Tell him that forgave him and tell him that I forgive him and that I died to save him. Find the man who thrust the spear in my side and tell him that there is a quicker way to my heart." That is how the Lord Jesus has forgiven us. Now it's our turn. Forbearance. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the grave for all fights and fusses. In the home, at work, or on the playing field, and in the church. We are all called upon to exhibit the Spirit of Christ. Love and forgiveness. Forbearing one another, loving each other. To treat is not guilty. I love that phrase. To treat is not guilty. God's been so good to us, gave us eternal life, forgave us our sins, forgiven us without cause. Let's forgive others, right? Amen. All right, let's all stand. Have a verse of invitation, hymn 554. Hymn 554. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that your Son came and died on the cross for us and shed his blood on Calvary that we might have eternal life. We thank you for the forgiveness that he brings. And I pray that each of us would exhibit and be forgiving to those around us in the upcoming week. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 154.